I was in the book of Exodus and thought that's where my message was. I got that prepared. Then I didn't feel that should be it, so I was in Revelation. I prepared the message in that. And didn't feel too comfortable about that either, for what the Lord wanted. And I kept coming back to a thought that I spoke on before. So it's not because I wanted to speak on this again, but I felt compelled to speak on this again. I can't explain that always to you, but we're back on the subject of worship. And I want to say again, this morning, what a great time it was for us at the Lord's Supper as we gathered collectively to bring our worship to the Lord. And I thought we had a good meeting, and even at the Sunday school hour, Jorge, it was very interesting to notice that he continued with the theme on the glory as we talked about it this morning at the Lord's Supper. So once again, I want to say, if you were not there, you missed it, and we missed you, but more than that, the Lord missed you. And so I just want to talk about the subject of worship again. And it's something that's very hard to describe. It's something that's very hard to tell exactly what it is, that the meaning of the word worship. But worship is like, as someone has said, like the perfume of a rose or like the taste of honey. You experience it more by taking it and doing it than trying to describe it. It's very hard to describe what worship truly is, but when you take it, okay, you understand the beauty and the point of worship. And so it's the overflow of a grateful heart, as someone has said, under a sense of divine favor. And when we stop to think about that, I think of that verse in Psalms 45 and verse 1 that says, my heart is doing what?
Inditing
a good matter. Now, if you were to look that up in the Hebrew, when you think of that word inditing, what it means is it's bubbling over or it's boiling over. And so it should be with us that our hearts should be bubbling up, boiling over to express our love to the one who did everything for us. Now, as you go to Psalms 23, what does it say about our cup? It runs over. And I want to say that every one of us can truly say that who are born again, that our cup runneth over. Now, there's a song where we have a worship, as someone has said, is the occupation of the heart that has known the Father as the giver, the Son as the Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the indwelling guest. And how true that is what worship is. Let's just look at, to begin with a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7 and beginning with verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these things, these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. according to all that we have heard with our ears. Yes, there is none like our God. And here again we see that David is not asking for something. No, he is thinking and expressing his love and telling God how great he is. Now, when it comes to us as individuals, we think of salvation when we come and take of the water of life. Most of you know that portion in John chapter 14, where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and said these words, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." Now, when we stopped to think of that, I also thought of that portion in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, and I'll just read it. "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again." So my friends, when we get saved, we're taking the drink. That drink of salvation, of living water. But after we have taken the drink, what does John chapter 4 tell us about the water? Verse 14, what did I just quote? It does what? What does it do? I just quoted that verse. "That whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water," what?
Bringing up.
Oh, listen. If you have taken the water of life, then there should be that bubbling within, and you should express, yes, that water is there to express that love that you have for the Lord. Now, if we were to go over to John chapter 7, it says, "Out of his belly should do what?
Rivers of water.
Flow rivers of living water." That's what it tells us. So in other words, we take the water as believers, as it comes in, then it springs up, and then it flows out into service. And so it should be with us, that if we've taken that drink, then there should be a bubbling up inside, yes, of our hearts filled with worship and love. And then it should flow out. Now, you see, God comes in to our life, and then we find that we worship him because we want to express our love. So I just want to express again that worship is something, it's very hard to describe, but yet God wants to give it, wants us to give him the worship and the glory that's due to his name. Now, the first time that worship is mentioned in the Word of God is found where? Pardon? Genesis. That's a big book of 50 books. I mean, 50 chapters. Pardon? No. 22. That's right. The first time that worship is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22. So let's just read that story. It's well known. And I spoke on it again before, but I'll speak on it again this morning. Genesis chapter 22 is the first time where worship is found. And we'll read the chapter if we can, okay? "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now let's just stop there for a moment, because of the fact that the first place where worship is mentioned in the Word of God. Now here we find the first thing about worship, that worship is a revelation from God. The Lord God said to Abraham to do it, is to take his only son, now, and offer him as a sacrifice. If this wasn't from God, what would it be?
Murder.
Yes. It would be murder. But it's God who's saying to him, do it. Now, what does it teach you? What it teaches me is this, that the worship of the Lord, as also the work of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, and the work of the Lord must be guided by the Word of the Lord. Right? Now, don't forget that. That the worship of the Lord and the work of the Lord must be guided by the Word of God. It's not tradition. Many times people want to go by traditions of men or human reasoning. No, worship, the first thing that we see is a revelation from the Lord God. Now, I want to say this. It says, and it came to pass that God did tempt or tried Abraham. That's what it means. And he said, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, men, you know that in the land of Moriah, there was a whole great big range of that mountain. There was all kinds of mountains in that range. But this is key to take in, that you should go to one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. So, what does that tell us about our worship? Place of God's choice. Now, if you was to go to Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy 13, and other places, it's always at the place of his choice. It's not our choice is how to worship. It's his choice, and it's his place. Now let me go back again to you with the church. The church started when? At Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the church gathered, okay, they simply gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how they gathered. That lasted until the year of 313 A.D., which you will not find in Scripture, but you will find in church history. That's when, what happened? Who took the throne in Rome? Constantine. Thank you. Now, Constantine, he was the ruler of he was the head of the pagan religion. But he decided that he was going to make himself the head of the church. Now, we know from Scripture who should be the head of the church. Christ. But he decided to take that place. Now, that lasted up until 550 AD, or 500 AD, someplace in there, because what he said to the people as the Roman Empire, and you can study this in history, either you get baptized and join the church, or you're going to be killed. Oh, well, there were thousands of people who got baptized. They didn't want to be killed, so the church grew in numbers. But I'm going to say again, my friends, just like it was back then, so it is now. Baptism will never, never save you. It doesn't save anyone. No. But if you are saved, that means if you have confessed your sins and received Christ as Savior, then you ought to be baptized to show others that you belong to the Lord Jesus. And so again, there's some of you men, perhaps in this room, who have never taken that step. I couldn't begin to force you to do that, but I am suggesting that if you've never been baptized, that you should desire to do that if you are saved. That's what God wants you to do, to be obedient to the Word of God. So, we find in 500 thereabouts, along came the Greek Orthodox, the Egyptians, and the Roman Catholicism, and there was a vie for power. Now today, even up to this very day that we're living in, you will meet Catholics who will say to you that they started before the Protestants. And they're absolutely right. They'll say that. And they're right that the Catholics started before the Protestants. Yes. But from the very beginning, there was also a faithful few who gathered unto the name of the Lord. But what happened after the Catholics came in power, the Roman Catholics became next in history?
Inquisition.
Yes, and we know it as the great period of the
Dark Ages.
It was Dark Ages for what? The Reformation, right. I just want you to be with me, okay? So the Reformation came along. Now, when the Reformation came along, what came out of the Reformation? Protestantism. That's when Protestantism started, is in the Reformation period. Now, basically, there are three ways in Protestantism that people gather. First of all, you'll find many groups who gather onto the name of another man. Like Luther, who was very popular during the Reformation period. So you got the Lutheran denomination. Also, the Methodists, who followed after John Wesley, and those kind of people like that. They followed a man, all right? Not only were there people who followed after a man, but then there were people who followed after a doctrine, such as the Baptists. And that doesn't mean that they weren't saved, but they didn't go back to the Word of God and simply gather onto His name. They followed after another man's name or after a doctrine. Or the third group is those who gather after a form of government, such as the Presbyterians. Now, you see, fellows, I want you to understand that all this time there were people who were gathered simply onto the name of the Lord. And sometimes that gathering was very small. That's why sometimes, which is wrong, sometimes they talk about the brethren movement, such as we say that we are brethren because we know Christ is Savior, started in England back there when there was the Great Revival. Listen, my friends, it did not start there. What happened was is that they were revived. The brethren finally got revived and began, but there was always a group that simply gathered onto the name of the Lord. So quite often down through my life, I have found people who have said to me, so you are with the Plymouth Brethren. And I said, no, I'm not with the Plymouth Brethren. I happen to be with the Plaisdale Brethren. And they would like to know what that meant. And I said, well, that's a little town outside of Buffalo. And I gather there with the brothers and sisters of the Lord. in the Gospel Chapel at Blaisdell. Well, I said this once, as I said years before, and I said to them, that person who asked me that question about the Plymouth Brethren, I said, I have even never known a person from Plymouth. So I can't say that I know anyone about them. So I said this some years ago, and I remember Mark Plaza coming up to me and said, what do you mean, okay? You've known me for some time, okay? And I was born in Plymouth, in New England, okay? So I did know a Plymouth Brother and didn't even know it, okay? But you see, that's where he was physically born. But the key thing is that we should be gathered onto the name of the Lord, and it should be guided by God's Word. Now, worship is conditioned by faith and in obedience to what has been revealed to us. Now, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Now, I don't think, now this is my thinking, I don't think that Abraham rose up real early that morning because he was eager to sacrifice his son. No, I think what the problem was is he couldn't sleep. But it was, you can say, what do you think the problem
is? Distance too.
No, I think the problem is he rose up early in the morning because he couldn't sleep. I mean, to think that he was going, now that's my thought, to think that he was going to offer up his son as a sacrifice. He rose up early in the morning, and notice what he did.
See, and he already had it, and he got it when he was 100 years old.
Yes, right, exactly. And so we find that he rose up early, and what did he do? He did a servant's job. He saddled the donkey or the ass. Not only did he do that servant's job, but the next thing that you see that he did is he clave the wood. He chopped the wood. Now, I can see why he wouldn't normally chop the wood. But because of that, what the Lord had asked him to do, not understanding it, I think he took out his, what you might say, inward frustration, even though he didn't express it, by chopping that wood. But he was obedient. And so you see, Abraham did that. Now let's move on in the chapter and notice this, that worship is a costly presentation to God. Now, I want to say again, fellas, yes, worship costs something. And it's a time when we come to give something. All right? You know, the problem is with many people, and I say this lovingly, but many people come with the gimmies. Gimme, gimme, gimme! You know? They're not there to give unto the Lord. That's what God has given to them. Now, of course, we know that we can't give anything that he hasn't first given to us. But he wants us to give on the end. It's like the little kid who asked his father for a quarter to buy him a birthday present. Well, you know, I mean, the father was delighted to do that because the fact that the child wanted to do something for him. But it's the same thing with us. We don't have anything that hasn't been given to us by the Lord. And so we should give unto him. So it's a costly presentation. And then notice this, that Abraham rose up early. He started on his way. Then on the third day, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, it's not true that everybody sees the place where God wants us to worship. And we could have great big discussion here, or we could have arguments. But again, as I want to say, the place is his choice. And the thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and also in Luke, where it tells us of the Lord's Supper as it's instituted, it says, this do in remembrance of me. It's a dying request, man. This do in remembrance of me. Now, I don't know about some of you other brethren, but to me, the worship service is the key service. These other services that we come to, such as the Sunday school hour, we come to give. But at the worship service, my heart is always blessed when we come to give. And this morning was no exception to the thing. As the brethren were in the mind, you might say, or in the will of the Spirit, as the Spirit controlled that meeting. I'm so thankful for that. Now I want to say this to you fellows, that God wants you to get up and exercise your right as a priest, okay? Every one of you who are born again, you are free, and you will find no place where when God sets up the place, in the Old Testament or in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is no man to be put in charge to direct the whole thing. It's our job as priests to function. It's the Spirit of God that is in control when we come to give Him the worship that's due unto Him. And so, I know this is very true of me, and I know this is true of other men. The first time I gave out a hymn, I'm telling you, I was nervous. I still am nervous. Even when I give out a portion of Scripture, I have a little concern about that. That I am doing what the Lord wants. That it's not me, but it's what He wants. And we should be exercised to do what He wants, not what we want. So I give it out. And the same thing with prayer. I've said this before, and I've said it lovingly, even though it doesn't come across that way sometimes, but even when we're at the prayer meeting, see, the same thing that we as priests can function. But sometimes we have some dumb priests. There's nothing dumb about them intellectually, okay, but they're dumb because they don't open their mouth in prayer. And God wants us to do that. Now, it doesn't say that we're looking for eloquent prayers. Sometimes it bothers me, especially, it has bothered me when I'm at a place for a meal. Now, this doesn't bother you people because some of you could be more spiritual and gracious. But the person is asked to give thanks for the food, right? Well, they pray all over the globe. Now, they don't do that when I'm not there. But when I'm there, see, as a preacher, they pray all over, and I say, get with it. Give thanks for the food. It's getting cold. But, you know, on the other hand, it isn't the idea that we need to have long prayer. No, we need to exercise our rights. So finally, we see here in this verse that he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Now, notice it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. How that reminds us of the Lord going through the cross. It was both the Father and the Son as they went together. It was the Father, God the Father, that gave the Son. And Isaac spake unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. What's missing? No, what's missing? The sacrifice is missing, but when he made that statement, behold the fire and the wood, what's missing? The what? The knife, right. Behold the fire and the wood. Why is the knife missing? Why is the knife missing? It wasn't missing, but why is it missing in the text?
Because he was hiding it from his sight.
No, he was not.
How?
Okay. Well, no, that's a good thought, but that's not the thought that I think. No, because the offering was going to be what kind of an offering? Huh? A burnt offering, but what kind of an offering? It was going to be like the lamb, and it was going to be a willing offering. The Lord gave. It was going to be a willing sacrifice. And so if it was going to be a willing sacrifice, we're not getting involved with the knife. He was going to be a willing sacrifice. Of course, the knife, as you say, wasn't missing. But notice it said, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now that is a particular verse, if you've done any witnessing, to Jewish people who hate it. They do not like this verse. I like this verse because the Jews don't. But because of the fact, and I pray for the Jews and love the Jews, but they don't like it because you see what that verse is saying. God will provide himself. His very self. He's going to provide himself as a lamb, which is none other than Jesus Christ, and they don't like it. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wooden order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, as you visualize that, my friend, you've got to see that Isaac, that young man, perhaps maybe in his 20s now. It's hard to say. The Bible doesn't say how old he was. But regardless what his age was, whether it was a late teenager or 20s or so forth, with one of his fist, he could have knocked his dad right over, who was in the hundreds. Okay? Isaac could have stopped, but he willingly gave himself. He lay there on that altar, and just as he was about to put the knife in him, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 13. Second time mentioned that Abraham lifts up his eyes. The first time he lifted up his eyes was when? When he saw the place. Now the second time when he lifts up his eyes, what does he see? He sees the ram caught in a thicket. He sees the sacrifice. Now look at fellas. I want to say this very sincerely. You, as individuals here, you may be convicted about the place of worship. You might see the place. But if you arrive at the place and you don't see him, you've lost the battle. Are you with me? You need to see the place to do it. But the second thing, you need to lift up your eyes and see that Christ. See the person. He is the lamb. My time is gone, okay? But Abraham called the place, and I want to give you a new thought that I got as I read this portion. I often see different things as you meditate on it. But I want to say this, that in verse 16, I want to skip there for a minute. Well, let's read verse 15 for order. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because, that word because shot right out at me, and it's mentioned twice, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. It's a great lesson to obey his voice. Let me tell you, it's a terrific thing. Because you have obeyed my voice, and you've done what I've asked you to do, God is going to bless you. And we know, yes, that there was blessing bestowed upon Abraham and them. Now, just a closing remark, because my time is up. I want to say this, that as you read the story, there's one other thought here that I want to give to you, and it says verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now the interesting thing about verse 19, that it says that Abraham went down the mountain. He returned. But it doesn't say that how did he do that. It's interesting to note that. Isaac is not mentioned returning, going down the mountain. Now we know he did. But the last time the world as a whole ever got a picture of Jesus Christ is when he hung on the cross. That's the last time that the world ever got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time that Isaac is mentioned is where? Yeah, Genesis chapter 24. He's not mentioned again until he gets his bride. Oh, listen. The world doesn't know it. Let me tell you. When he gets his bride, the world is going to know it. Because what he's going to do, fellas, he's going to give a shout. And when he gives that shout, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Probably some of you have heard me say this because I say it quite often. And people ask me how I'm doing. I say that I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm just a shout away from perfection. Just the other day I made that statement. And this man spoke to me, don't you think it would be a good idea to take several shouts before you got perfection? Or I said, not my fault. There's only going to be one shout. And when that shout comes, I'm going home to heaven. Well, we didn't quite understand what he's talking about. We've had a little discussion, but that's fine. There's only one shout coming, and I'm going home. And I trust that each and every one here is listening and waiting for that coming. Okay? We're just going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Mr. Don Palmer to close in prayer. Come. And then we'll dismiss.